Father, how great it is to have a Savior such as Jesus Christ, that one who is so unique in human experience, the one who personifies God to the human race, the one who is very deity himself, the one who has entered into our identity so that we can have identity with you, the infinite, absolute God of the universe. We are grateful for our Savior. He gives us life. He gives us hope. He gives us strength. His life becomes our very life as we enter into more fully in an understandable way in the Christian experience. Lord, we pray for Miriam this morning and others of this fellowship that have special needs. We pray especially for this man who is paralyzed and has lost all will to live, a person who has suffered so much. We pray that our Lord Jesus Christ will become his personal Savior, and that through that identity he will find hope and strength and succor to continue in life. We think too, our Father, of those in authority in our country, our president and the executive branch of government and the legislature. We pray for communication that would reach them in all ways relative to divine viewpoint, in terms of foreign policy, in terms of domestic policy, the tremendous confrontation with energy crisis and inflation, and those vexing problems that affect every person in this country. We are grateful too for our freedom, our liberty to assemble as we please, when we please, where we please, with freedom of expression and capacity to communicate the Word of God. We're grateful too for this assembly, this gathering of believers, gathered together geographically to this place. And we pray that all the maximal benefits of assembly fellowship, of the study of God's Word, of all the ministries of the Holy Spirit, the convicting, the leading, the guiding, the strengthening, the filling, that all of these ministries will be maximally fulfilled to each believer that is in this room this hour, in Christ's name. Amen. Fan on? Is it? Is there any women in the fellowship that are too cold? No. Okay. Will you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, please? Happened to be in a section that's very appropriate for fathers, and it just happens to be Father's Day today. It just worked out that way. For those of you who are visiting, we are in a continuing series on divine viewpoint of the family, and we're going to focus on Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and one verse in Colossians 3 and verse 21, I believe it is. So if you'll mark those places in your Bible. Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, 21. Since the family is a divine institution, God has much to say about it. It behooves a believer to know what the Lord says about the family and try to apply what he says. Last week we worked on verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6 relative to children responsibility to the parents. I'd like to read those verses and then we'll work on verse 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Right from whose viewpoint? It is right from God's viewpoint. The Colossian passage says, It is the will of the Lord. Honor. The word honor means place great value on your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now it literally says, which is a commandment first with promise. That is, see that you fulfill that commandment, and there is great promise involved in it. It is a promise that will reach out through life. And the next verse gives incentive, that it may be well with you, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now the idea is this, a child that has trouble orienting to parental authority will have trouble all the way through his life unless he gets turned around via divine viewpoint. A person who cannot orient well to his parents will have trouble in society. It will not be well with him on the earth. So there is great encouragement in the scriptures for children to be very obedient and to place great value on their parents and orient well to them. I had some good questions after the service last week. What about after marriage? What relationship then with the parents? What about with in-laws? I'm going to try to answer those questions as good as I can from the scripture. I'm going to call that sort of the final one in this series on maintaining the corporate unity of the home. How very important it is in our culture to maintain good communication with our parents. So I'll work on those later. I'm not going to answer those now. Today, I want to work on verse 4. Now, children, you boys and girls, last week the focus was on you. Now the focus goes back to the fathers. And I want you to notice how fair divine viewpoint is, how God is looking out for your welfare. He has asked you as children to orient properly and be obedient to your parents. Now watch what he asks the fathers. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That's one command. That is a negative command. It is saying, don't do it this way. The second part of the command is, do it this way, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now just hold that place and look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. Colossians 3:21. Both Ephesians and Colossians are prison epistles. There are about 80 verses in them that are very similar or almost the same. Okay? Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Verse 20. Verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. There is another incentive relative to proper handling of discipline in the home. You are liable to exercise discipline in such a way that you completely dispirit your children. Okay? Now I think this is exciting because in both of these books, you are introduced to a deep doctrinal discussion as you open up the book relative to your position, identity in Christ. In other words, the doctrinal theme of both of these books, at least part of them, and in toto in Ephesians' case, through the whole first three chapters, it is explained what it means to be in Christ, how that we have absolute acceptance in the Beloved, how that we have forgiveness, how that we are in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And you have all of these glorious New Testament truths, the apex of Pauline revelation. And yet, when Paul goes to follow it up with sort of the commands that we are to be encouraged by or stimulated by, he gets down to wives being submissive to their husbands. He gets down to husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. He gets to a place where he talks to children obeying the parents. And now, for the fathers to be very careful that they maintain discipline in the home, but to also be careful how they do it. In other words, somebody could say the in Christ truths sound like they're highfalutin, but the in Christ truths have a bearing on this horizontal level on which we live. And they're very, very practical. Okay? So what I want to do is to give you some principles in the passage and then to work on the ingredients of these principles. Okay? This is Ephesians 6, 4 and Colossians 3, 21. First of all, we want to talk about basic principles involved. Okay? Number one. God considers the home. God considers the home. The crucial place for child training. Okay? Now that is emphasized throughout the scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, the responsibility to teach the children about redemption, about how Jehovah God had entered into Israel's experience and redeemed them out of Egypt, about personal salvation, was laid upon the parents. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21. This is a principle that runs through Scripture. Proverbs 22, 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's a verse we're probably going to have to work on a little bit later. Ephesians, the passage we're in, chapter 6, verse 4, along with Colossians 3, 21. In other words, education in terms of the Lord and divine value system is to begin at home. It is not totally the church's responsibility. It is certainly not the responsibility of a state-operated school. It is the responsibility of the home, from God's point of view, to reinforce divine viewpoint values. That is the best place for it to happen. And that just makes good sense. Point two. The second thing. God lays the responsibility for this on the man. Fathers. See, direct, really not direct address, but it's a form of direct address. It's a form of it. The fathers, and then he gives a command. And the command is a twofold command. See? One is negative. One is positive. Let's look at both of the commands. Okay? The first of these commands. Two commands. Okay? The first of these commands says, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, maybe if I put that in a little bit more modernized English, it might help. What he is saying is, avoid calculated, exasperating, I don't know if this is helping or not, command. That result in bitterness. Maybe if I give you the word, it might help. This is an interesting word. I want you to look at it. The command is this. Parorgidzo. P-A-R-O-R-G-I-Z-O. Now, orgidzo, the word is like orgy, except orgy is a bad word in our terminology today. It means a fit. It means an exasperation, okay? And you add para to it, and it means beside exasperation. So what this word is an intensified form of anger. Intensified anger. And since it's a verb, it means to make intensely angry. Okay? So involved in that would be intensified anger with resentment. There is no way out for the person involved with par or gidzo if he doesn't understand God's point of view or how to handle par or gidzo. You understand what I'm saying? So what is commanded is that the father is not to handle his authority just in any way that he sees fit, because he's apt to provoke the child to wrath or to anger with resentment. Now, you boys and girls, if that happens in your life with your father or your parents or some authority figure, in this same book, there is a command that says, let not the sun go down on your par or gidzo, or gismos, the noun that goes with it. In other words, if you're a Christian, there is a proper way to handle this kind of anger that has resentment with it, see? You're going to find in life that life really isn't fair, that there are a lot of abuses in life. And sometimes, in your very home situation, your parents are going to make mistakes. They're going to abuse their privileges and their rights. And this may well happen with your father relative to a command that he gives you. It may provoke you to anger with resentment. Well, if you're a believer and you have good rapport, you can go and say to your father, hey, Dad, that's a paradismos type command. I mean, I'll try to handle it in my room tonight. I won't let the sun go down on my paradismos, but would you think about it a little bit and see if we can get this thing straightened out? Okay? Now, in the Colossian passage, a different word is used. Colossians says, provoke not to anger. This passage says, provoke not to wrath. Okay? In Colossians 2:3, we'll make that point V. This is Ephesians 6:4. Colossians 3:21, it says, provoke not to anger. Provoke not to anger. Okay? So what this verb means is vindictive outrage, see? So that the child wants to vindicate himself in outrage. Vindictive outrage. Okay? Now, it's very easy for us to do that. And what happens normally when we do that is the child becomes disheartened. So it says, lest he be discouraged. In other words, we can expect from our children, if we make mistakes this way, that discouragement will follow. Okay? So there's a very practical concept involved on how the father handles his authority and his discipline in home. With discouragement, the word for discouragement means to be disheartened. Okay? So an improper use of authority in the home can lead to discouragement and also to defeatism. Defeatism may result in the children or the child. Okay? Now, just while we're on the passage, let's just simply talk about some ways that we can provoke our children to wrath or to paragismos by the way we handle our authority in the home. Right? Okay, here's a home that's trying to function from divine viewpoint. And the father is looked upon as an authoritative figure. This is reinforced in the home. Let's just assume this is happening. He and his wife are not in a competitive battle with one another, whereby they are seeking the support of a child to get them on their side, and hence robbing the other of their proper role. Well, let's just say it's a home that's functioning under divine viewpoint value system, and husband is the authority, the father is the authority in the home. How can he provoke his child to wrath? Well, one way that I have found that I can do this is to be discourteous to my children by not providing for their personal rights and protection in the home, by embarrassing them in front of their friends. In other words, if one of my children has a friend over, and my children are in their teens now, and a teenager, particularly a younger teenager, is very sensitive to rights, to what is right and what is wrong. It's not right to do this, it's not right to do that, and so on. They're very sensitive to their own personal rights. And if my child does something in front of another, I've got one right in mind right now that happened this week. It's very easy in front of that friend to speak down to that teenager who so much wants to be an adult, and you embarrass them in front of their friends. Now, what recourse does the child have? You put them down in front of their friends, and then you provoke them to tears, and then that makes it worse, because they have cried in front of their friends. And after all, that's kind of not adult to cry. But that's the only recourse they have to vent their frustration and irritation under the system. And then you say, quit crying, only babies cry. And that makes it, you know, that you just keep stacking it up, see? I'm an expert at this. I have tried to say, oh, don't react, play it cool, act like nothing happened, and then say, Terry. Well, not quite like that. Terry, come here. I want to talk to you. Just a minute. Please, excuse us, please. And try to handle it privately. If we do not treat our children as individuals, in other words, always comparing them to the older brother or the older sister, an excellent method to stimulate defeatism in the child. And I see those of you who have brothers and sisters are nodding your head in total agreement, particularly young ones. Inconsistency in administrating of roles and agreement between parents. Overprotectionism of our children. Yes, darling, I want you to learn how to swim, but don't go near the water. Yeah, it's okay to go to the mountains, but don't climb on the rocks. There's a certain degree of risk-taking for growth, both in character and in physique. A bird who stays in the nest all the time never learns to fly, and it's very easy to become overprotective. We used to have a camping program in Holly Hill that I really enjoyed because for one reason that I enjoyed it was that we try to stretch these kids to in a stress situation that just about scared them out of their pants but didn't panic them. And one of the ways that we had to do that was we had a rappelling program, and they had never rappelled before. And so we oriented them to rappelling. We told them all the turns and taught them about how to put the rope on and so on. And then we'd take them up a cliff, and they would have to go. And I stood at the top of the cliff, and I took pictures as they went over the edge. And these were boys about 13 or 14 years old. And I want to tell you, they were scared. They were scared as they went over that edge. But you ought to heard them back at camp that night. I mean, you would think they just come down off of Everett without any oxygen. You know, they climbed it single-handedly. That was calculated risk. We would have them with our ultimate goal this week is to reach the top of that mountain over there. And every day we would be saying, we're going to go in teams, we're going to go in teams. And I wonder which team of most will make it to the top. And then we're going through all of this other stuff. And then on one day there's an assault on this mountain to see who makes it to the top. And by the time that week is over, those kids are so stimulated and so fired up, and they're also all wore out, which helps if you're a camp leader. One of the ways to defeat your children and to frustrate them is to overly protect them. And Christians are probably worse at this than maybe non-Christians. Severe physical punishment, abuse of a child, physical punishment with bitterness expressed on the parent's part is an excellent way to frustrate children. This thing of child abuse is really getting critical in the United States. One of the reasons it is getting critical and worse is because there is more and more disrespect for life in America. The fact that we don't have capital punishment in this country indicates we do not respect life. Not that we respect it. We don't respect it. If we respected life, we would have capital punishment. The abortion situation is a form of disrespect of life. The violence on television and the communication of that to our children is a manifestation of disrespect for life. The fact that we eat it up, so to speak. And child abuse. I want to tell you about a case I heard this week because it's really with me. It just makes me furious. I learned of a case this week of a little boy, 2 years old, an unwanted child. Child was returned to his grandmother, and she noticed that he had been physically abused. He had marks on his body. He had a rubber band around his penis. It was all swollen, red. The person he was staying with didn't like it because he was wetting himself. Now, if we knew, if we who live in kind of this is a family church, this is a suburban type people come to this church, we're not in contact with the abuses of the inner city. But I want to tell you, child abuse stretches across the gamut of all levels of wealth and education in this country. And what can you expect from a child who has been abused like that? Constantly reminding our children of their faults is a way to provoke our children to wrath. Now, you boys and girls note how fair the Lord is in this matter. He is commanding us who are fathers to be careful how we exercise our authority. It's our authority. He lays it right on us. And he says, you guys, see to it that you run your homes. But you better be careful how you do it. Okay? Now this is addressed to Christians. This is addressed to Christian fathers. An unbelieving father, he has no way to orient to authority. The only thing he can do at his best is to accept divine institution. He has the capacity to do that, but he has great difficulty in establishing a value system because he has nothing that's absolute to orient to. We who are Christians, we have something absolute to orient to. See, the Lord and His commands. He tells us what is good and what is right. Okay? So this is for Christian fathers. Okay? So there were actually In the second principle, the responsibility for seeing that the home is run is laid upon the man. But a Christian father does not simply make up standards that suit him, see? We have some guidelines. We have some principles that are stated. So let's work on principle number 3, which follows in the 4th verse. Principle number 3. But bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now that's a positive command. The first one was negative. Don't provoke them to wrath. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, it's a bad translation, so let me translate it and then in terms of a principle and then come back. He is saying to the fathers, see to it that the home, see to it that the home functions in the discipline of the Lord. Now, what does he mean in the terms of the discipline of the Lord? He means divine viewpoint discipline. Divine viewpoint discipline administered by the Father. Perhaps I should clarify this and say, sometimes the father will not be able to administer the discipline. The wife will have to administer the discipline. But the father is to reinforce that. He is not to undermine. He is to see to it that it's done. If she hasn't done it, maybe he will have to do it. But the responsibility is placed upon the man. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay? Now, the first thing that's stated is the positive command, bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. The word bring them up is raise them. Raise them. Okay? Now, that is an intensified form of nurture, ectrepo. Ectrepo. Or ectrepho, actually. You want the Greek form. E-K-T-R-E-P-H-O. Both of these commands, both the negative command and the positive command, are, is it one where you're sitting? Both the negative command and the positive command are present active imperative verbs. It means that the man is to be continually occupied with this. That this is something that is to be with him at all times. He is to be stimulated by these ideas. Okay? Now, trepho by itself means to nurture. Here's where the King James is not correct. The King James takes and translates this, raise them. Okay? Bring them up, King James translates it. This is an intensified form of nurturing to maturity. So, intensified concept of maturing via nurture. Now, the same verb is used relative to the man and his physical body in 5:29, Ephesians 5:29. Let's look at that for a minute. No man yet ever hated his own flesh. In other words, a guy who is a masochist or a sadist is not a normal person. A normal man likes his own flesh. That's speaking of a physical body. So what does he do with his flesh? He nourishes it and he cherishes it. He tries to take care of himself if he's thinking properly. He watches what he eats. He tries to get enough exercise to stay active in life so that he doesn't get stiff. He tries to get the exercise not by cutting the lawn or painting the bathroom, but, you know, by doing something scientific like playing golf or racquetball or something like that. Why does he do that? Because he has respect for his physical body.
Okay. Now that same word is taken and applied to the mental attitude the man is to have toward his children. He is to help them mature. He is to nurture them. Okay. He is to nurture them, first of all, in the discipline of the Lord. So point A, he is to nurture them in the sphere of the discipline of the Lord. Okay? Now the word for discipline is the word paideia. Paideia is the word from which we get our word pedagogue. But the idea of paideia, normally, consistently in Scripture, is the idea of child training or correction. P-A-I-D-E-I-A. Okay? The idea in this word is always child training. Now, there are positive and negative things to child training. There are some things we are encouraging our children to do, to give expression, to develop their mentalities, to feel free at liberty to speak and express themselves and so on. But there are some things that have to be corrected. So included in this child training is correction. And that correction involves discipline. And the point of discipline is always directed toward correction, to correct a situation. Nurture them in the sphere of the discipline of the Lord. And that includes sometimes physical discipline. And in this case, this is the emphasis. The physical discipline that a parent is going to have to apply to the child is emphasized in the word paideia. Okay? Now, will you turn to Hebrews chapter 12? Just keep your hand here, and I want to show you some principles that God uses. This becomes an accommodative illustration of how God nurtures and cares for us after we become believers. In other words, the discipline that is functions in the home becomes an accommodative illustration of how discipline is to function in your, or discipline is to function from the Lord's point of view relative to the believer. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Oh. Why does he chasten? He chastens because he loves. And this word chasten is a verbal form of paideia, paiduo. He child trains, and that includes chastening, and sometimes it's physical. He scourges every son whom he receives. Now, why does he do that? He does that because he loves the child. You know, it's like when you take your child and you discipline him. You know, the oldest child, the first child, gets three times as many spankings as, say, the second or third child. The first child always gets disciplined more than all the rest of the kids put together. And I remember, you know, I've been through the routine, you know, 1,000 times. I want you to really know I'm doing this because I love you. And so, now when I discipline, I intensely discipline. I mean, it hurts when I do it. My kids used to, with my wife, they used to, you know, my wife would say, do you want me to spank you or do you want your father to spank you? Oh, no, we want you to spank us. Then they would pretend like they were hurt. They'd cry and agonize. And when she walked out of the room, they'd look at each other and laugh. They didn't laugh when I did it. The physical. Now, I remember saying, I want you to know I'm doing this because I love you. Rack! I really love you, Rex. I'd say, I really believe you love me. You don't have to prove it anymore. But do you get that principle? If you do not physically discipline your child, you do not love the child. You think you love him. You think you don't discipline him because you love him. You make love an excuse not to discipline him, but you run contrary to divine viewpoint. Divine viewpoint says you are going to have to physically discipline your child. In other words, you begin child training by starting at the bottom. Listen to these verses. Now, Chet went over these, and I don't want to repeat what Chet did here last May, but listen to these verses. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it from him. Leave him to himself, and you guarantee that that foolishness will run its course. Proverbs 23:13-14. Withhold not correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from death. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself causes shame to his mother. Proverbs 29:17. Correct your son, and he shall give you rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto your soul. Now there is more to spanking. Well, let's put it this way. There is more to training children than spanking, but there is not less. Somewhere along the line with your children, if you love them, you are going to have to physically discipline that child. Okay? And God has made an excellent place to abide, the Board of Education. It is to the seat of learning. Yeah. Look at Hebrews 12:7. If you endure chastening, there's really no if there. You are enduring chastening. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is he whom For what son is he whom a father doesn't chasten? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our own flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live right now, is the idea, except chastening from the Lord, is what he's saying. For they, that is, the human fathers, verily for a few days chastened us, in accord with their own pleasure. The word pleasure there is what seemed to be right. From their eyes they chastened us. And that's the way it has to be. But he, that is God the Father, does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. And the idea of that verse is that when the Lord chastens us spiritually, it is with correction in view, just like when a parent properly disciplines physically a child, it is with correction in view. See? And if the thing runs its course, then there's going to be profit come out of it, fruitfulness. Okay? We had a case at Holly Hills, an incident at this church that these people are not here now. And I don't know how many of you know, but that's not important. Years ago, I was teaching Sunday school in the Sunday school hour, and time came when that ended, and I was in my office during the Sunday school hour, and I was in that office one Sunday, and I heard a a little child in this nursery back here, just raising, holy hell. No, that's an incongruity there. Just raising, you know, fits, throwing fits. And I thought, well, I don't know what's wrong. And then the next Sunday, the same thing. Well, that was enough for me, so I went into the nursery and I asked the girls, I said, what's that child? Is that the child that was making all the noise last week? Yes. The nursery attendants, they were just, you know, they were just sitting there talking, and this child was over there laying on the floor and kicking his feet in the air and rolling over and pounding the floor and yelling and crying. And I said, does this go on all the time? Oh, yeah, it goes on all the time. It just goes on all the time. I said, what's the child's name? And they told me the child's name. I said, have you talked to the parents of this child to tell them that went on? Well, yes, yeah, sort of. I said, okay, I'll talk to the parents of this child. So I spoke to the parents of this child, and I said, and this was about the fifth child in this family. I think, you know, it was one of those that the parents probably felt was maybe a mistake. I mean, don't spread that around, but probably that's the way they felt. And I said, do you know that so-and-so, you know, just throws a fit in the nursery? I mean, just the place is in hand. I don't see how the other children can have any type of relationship in there. It's very disturbing. Yeah, yeah, he does that all the time. Yeah, that's right. We've tried everything. We've tried everything. I said, you've really tried everything? Oh, yeah, we've tried everything. We sat him in the corner. We took away his toys. We tried everything. I said, well, did you ever try spanking him for it when he does it, right in the middle of it? I mean, you just get him and you hold him up and you look him square in the eyes and say, we are not going to tolerate that kind of action in our home. And you do it right when he's doing it. Don't wait till he's over. Just take him and hold him up and look him in the eyes and you tell him, you cannot act this way in this home. We will not tolerate it. And to prove it to you, here comes the punishment. You
stick his head toward the North Pole and his feet toward the South Pole and work on the equator towards real...
Isn't that strange that they had never tried that? I mean, that's what they said. They had never tried that. And you know what? It worked. If you love your child, you are going to have to practice some physical discipline of the child. Now, of course, there comes a time when physical discipline, or maybe you have to try some other form of discipline, of course. But I'll tell you what, you better try a little physical discipline if you have children. And it says that the father is responsible for seeing to it that the home functions in the discipline of the Lord. This is physical discipline, punishment with a purpose. Okay? Okay, the second... is that we nurture them. Watch how beautiful this is. We nurture them. We nurture them in the sphere of the counsel of the Lord. The counsel of the Lord. This is non-physical. Okay? The word for counsel is the word nuthaisia, or nuthaisia. N-O-U-T-H-E-S-I-A. Thesia is from tithemi, which means to put or to place. To put or to place. Nu comes from nous, which is the mind, the Greek word for mind. This means to put or place in the mind. Okay?
Euthasia, then, is verbal instruction. Verbal instruction. This is the word that we could translate counseling. Okay? Now, where there is physical correction of a child, where there is physical discipline, it is incomplete without the verbal. Okay? And both of them relate to the Lord. See? So you have a cycle of child training. Let's draw a circle. There's half of the circle. This is physical discipline. But the concept of discipline is not over after the physical. And once you get your nerves or you get settled down in your mentality, it is time to do some counseling. And so you bring the circle back and you have mental discipline. You have a full orb concept and it's in the Lord. That doesn't mean that you have to be preaching to your children all the time and saying, now the Lord doesn't like this and the Lord doesn't like that. You can discipline your children from your perspective, from things that you say, these are standards in our home. This is what we consider right and right practice in our home. This is what where the line is drawn. This is the way we're going to handle this situation in our home. Then you may have to get to the place where you're in a position where you have to explain to your children, if you haven't done it already, that remember in this home, that there is a structure in this home. There is a government in this home. And it's by divine design. And this home is going to be run by God's form of government. And we're going to do our best to do it. And we'll make mistakes along the way, but we're going to do our best. And in this situation we are now in, here is the decision we make. You reinforce. And this presupposes, then, that the father of the home understands what the counsel of the Lord is. The burden is placed upon the man, always, in the New Testament. That's why it just frustrates me when men say, well, Christianity's for the woman, you know. That stuff is for women. I'm a man. Brother, you're not a man until you meet the Lord, I'll tell you. You find out what responsibility is. You find out where you stand before Him. You find out what really counts in life. Then you have the opportunity to really measure up as a man. Responsibility for this, the whole thing, is placed upon the man. And we do not complete the cycle until we have both the paideia and the nouthasia. Okay? Okay. Now that is an awesome responsibility, you know, just to have kids. It's so exciting. It's so exhilarating. It's so stimulating. It's such a learning experience. I'm almost through mine, and so I can say it's been real exciting. Real a learning experience. I probably learned more than they did. I'd like to give, in closing, some suggestions, some practical things that I think I've learned by making so many mistakes. And I want to share these with you. I hope you'll make them part of your notes. Here are six suggestions on disciplining children. Number one, children are more secure. Children are more secure when discipline is consistent. When discipline is consistent. Okay? In other words, if you find yourself always threatening your children and never following through with discipline, you are inconsistent as a parent. The more consistent you can exercise the discipline, the more secure your children will be. One of the best illustrations I can think of relative to this is my military experience. I found that when I was on a base where there was discipline that was loose, and everything depended on the high command in this respect, on the officers. And when the discipline was loose, there was a low morale on that base. That guys would be griping and bitching and complaining and hard to live with and insecure. But where you had a really strict discipline, where everyone knew that, boy, we don't toe the line here or we step over here, we're going to get it. And you got it. Then there was more spirit decor, the morale was higher, the enthusiasm was higher, and we got the job done better because of it. Same thing's true in the home. Try to be consistent. It makes your children more secure. Okay? By the way, the discipline is telling your children that you love them. Okay? That's part of this. And this is what makes them secure. Discipline is a love form. And here is the way it's a love form. It's a love form because you are saying and reinforcing to your children, hey, I don't want you to do that because that's going to hurt you. You may not be able to see that it's going to hurt you, but I can. Because I have more experience than you. And I am not going to let you get hurt because I respect you too much. I love you too much. Discipline reinforces that. A child who is left to do anything that he wants to do says in his mind, nobody cares for me. And he's right. Because the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Chastises. See? Two. And this is a toughie. Boy, this is a toughie. Parents must maintain a consistent attitude. Parents must maintain a consistent attitude. When one speaks, both have spoken. That's it. Okay? What I'm saying is that you will have to avoid the dilemma of having a child who disobeys dad with mother's permission. Or who disobeys mother with dad's permission. Now, isn't it interesting how children can exploit a problem between the parents? Boy, what proof of the sin nature. Here's a child who picks up on the fact that mother is not in complete agreement with dad on this. And so dad leaves the house or something, and the kid says to his mother, that really wasn't fair what dad did. Mother says, I think you're right, you know. Gee, worst thing could happen. If she disagrees with a man, she should say, hey, I want to talk to you for a minute. Yeah, nicely, see, privately. Not in front of the child. The child will very, very quickly pick up on any type of a gap, communication gap in the parents, and they'll exploit it. And we're experts at this. It's called game play, you know. And they can play the game just like an adult can, and it so adequately proves that we have a sin nature. Most of the time, parents, let's put it this way, parents will not always agree with the other and partner's interpretation of a situation. But the disagreement should be kept for private communication. Most of the time, the unity between mom and dad before the child is more important. Now listen to what I'm saying. Unity between the parents is more important than the relative value of the situation with which you're dealing. Do you know that in a very real sense, that as mothers and dads, and particularly fathers, what we are and how we communicate is more important to a child than the Word of God? You know that? There is a time in human growth when we communicate more to our children than the Word of God does. That's how responsible our situation is in life. And that's why the father, see, is highlighted in this situation. Okay? Okay. Point three. To maintain consistency, or to help maintain consistency, do not make a rule unless you really mean it. You know why, don't you? Because the child is going to test whether you mean it or not. The first thing in my experience after I got my master's degree was I taught third and fourth graders. And I had all kind of rules. And the first thing I learned about third and fourth graders is they are going to stretch me just to see where the rule will break. I mean, they're going to find a thin place in the rule, and they're going to see if they can step through the thin place. They're going to test you, come at you from all angles. So are your kids. Your kids, when they test you, you don't want to fail the test. Let me tell you about a rule that I have in my home, okay? I have a rule in my home that says, no member of this family smokes in my home. Now, look, if you're a visitor and you're a smoker, you'll never hear me preach on smoking. In fact, you don't hear me preach much. But I don't knock smoking. I don't believe that smoking is... I think pride is a worse sin than smoking. Well, I don't even know if smoking's a sin as far as that's concerned. I mean, nothing in the Bible about that smoking. And it's not that deal. It's just that in our home, I don't want the place to smell like smoke. So my kids can't smoke in my house. That's a rule that I've made. When a visitor comes to my house, they can smoke. In other words, a visitor has more liberty in my home than my children do. The reason that a visitor has more liberty is they're not going to live there. But my children are, and I am. And so, no smoking. That's a rule. They want to smoke, they got to go outside and smoke. Go somewhere else, but not in our house. Now, you might say, that's unfair. No, it isn't. It's not unfair. It's my house. I have to live there. I don't want to live around that. That's an option that I make. That's a value judgment that I make. Okay? And a visitor has more liberty in the home than my children do. Okay? Try to be consistent, because your children are sure enough going to try to test it. You'll have to follow through. Point four. Spanking is not the only form of discipline. Okay? There are all kind of ways that you can remove privileges. Playtime. Television time. Oh, gee, what an excellent punishment. Keys to the car. Sports activities. All kind of things that you can do. To, what do young people call it now? They say I'm, pardon? Grounded, yeah, to ground a child. Okay? Okay, point five. Point five. Set definite limits. Set definite limits and rules whether the child likes it or not. Set definite rules and limits whether the child likes it or not. For example, if you tell your children to be in at a certain time, make sure they're in, whether they like it or not. That is a rule that you have made. They are responsible to be obedient to you. If you want to set a rule that your children are going to double date on all their dates, that's okay. That's your responsibility if you want to do that. But set them whether you like it or not. A child of any age can accept a clear-cut negative answer better than they can accept sort of a half-hearted or a postponed answer. It helps them if you're clear in the delineation and limitations that you want to set for your home. The sixth and the last point of helps in discipline. Get control. Get control of your anger. Get control of your anger and emotions before you discipline. Okay? Love is a matter of spirit, and we are not to discipline in order to vent our frustrations. I'm sympathetic with the woman, you know, whose washer broke and the dishwasher flooded the kitchen and the freezer went out one day, and then when her child came home and threw her books on the couch and the mother just vented her anger on the child, and somebody said, did that help? And she said, well, it didn't help the child any, but it sure gave me a vent for my frustrations. It's true it didn't help the child any, and discipline properly administered is always with the child in view. Now, just one thing in closing, okay? And this is to our young people. In this thing called Christianity, we who are parents are aware that our values cannot be forced upon you. Okay? Are you listening? The values of a believer, a Christian, one who is walking by divine viewpoint, who understands doctrine, cannot be forced or coerced upon any other member of the human race, and that includes our children. We cannot force our values on you. But we can ask you, we can discipline you to live under our value system. And the Word of God not only encourages us to do that, it commands us to do that. And every responsible, believing parent in this fellowship wants you, as a young person, to come to a good scriptural, divine viewpoint value system. The only way that you can do that is to believe in the values. And that is a matter of your volition. So in all of this situation that we call discipline and nurturing and child training, we are hoping that young people come to divine viewpoint values where they walk under the value system of the Lord. And all the discipline and correction is directed toward that end. Okay? Okay. Shall we close in prayer? We thank you, our Father, for this opportunity to examine this very practical admonition from you. We pray you help each of us who are fathers to apply it fairly, discriminately, and wisely with our children in Christ's name. Amen.